We have seen in the past months all about war and warfare. Now, I must admit, one of my favorite television channels is the History Channel. And you can see all about war and warfare on the Learning Channel, the History Channel, Wings at War, all those things. The only good thing about war has been said is its conclusion, its ending. I don't doubt that. We here this morning, when I was traveling to church, three more soldiers have been killed in Iraq and different conflicts around the capital, Baghdad. War is a very messy and dangerous thing. Even in fact, the cleanup that we have now in Iraq, very difficult and very dangerous. We've seen massive explosions on the battlefield and in cities, blowing up whole blocks. We've seen explosions blowing up our men and women in uniform and their Humvees and their APCs, our armored personnel carriers, things like that. The men and women who are warriors should be commended for being just that. A society needs warriors. It is an occupation, it is a noble occupation, a very dangerous one. So I'm intrigued by the technical aspects of war and warfare. Really, they haven't changed over the years, the technical aspects. The weapons have become more varied, but it's still basically an extension. Of a knife. This is a World War II vintage. Fits on the end of a M1 Grand as a bayonet, but is also worn by soldiers. And it's sharp on both sides. It's quite a deadly weapon. But warfare has not changed that much. Now we see M1A2 tanks. We see smart bombs. We see Tomahawk missiles. You know, you've seen all these things. We even see the improved American soldier with flak jacket, with night vision goggles, all those things, GPS systems so they can navigate to the desert. I know in the first war, Saddam Hussein said, "We navigate through the desert like Bedouins." Well, that's because of GPS. The navigation, and that's even better now. Why are weapons of war important? Well, it's the difference between the victor or the vanquished. The weapons of war that we use are so important that they make or break a battlefield in current day. How long did the war with Iraq and Iran go on? Was it 8 years? Or maybe was it 12 years? It's a very long war because they were using very primitive weapons and not very good arming systems, and in the evening they would go home to dinner and leave all their weapons in their rows and go home to eat their dinner, and it was like a job. And they came the next morning, got back in the trenches and did more fighting. And we didn't conduct war like that in the first campaign or the second one. It was quite a bit different. I'm not here to extol the virtues of war. I'm here to talk about warfare, though. Is warfare important? Is the technology important? Maybe so. Did it save lives? Probably. When you get right down to it, it did save a number of lives. Were the weapons of war important? Absolutely. Now, you recognize that we Christians are at war. You knew I was leading. I know you did. We are at war also. We're going to pinpoint our weapons and the weapons that are allied against us this morning. And we have several scriptures that give us notice. Looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. This is from the NIV. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. There definitely is a war out there. And this war has two forces. We know what they are. They are good and evil. God and Satan. God has us on his side. Oh, well, he's going to do okay, isn't he? God has all the heavenly beings on his side, the angels in heaven. Evil has Satan and all his demons, all his minions. The third of angels that were cast out of heaven, those are the ones that are on his side. There are no more or no less of those. We don't know exactly how many that would be, but it is a lot. It's a lot of demons. He also has on his side those who are pagan and defy God and defy his laws. Those are Satan's forces, his warriors. The warriors of God are us. When did this war start? In the beginning. In the beginning of time. In the beginning of all things is when this war started. As I said, it was illuminated when the one-third of angels fell. But you have to remember, this war is not according to Satan's plan. This war is according to God's plan. God has it all charted out. God is our commander. God is our commander in chief. It is a holy war. And the culmination of this war is already decided. Because we have the scripture to look at to see how this war will end. The battle is the Lord's. Now, with any military campaign, during Desert Storm, we had General Schwarzkopf, Stormin' Norman. He was quite an individual. By the way, we in the Army were told not to discuss generals' weight. We were told not to discuss that, so we don't do that. Or didn't do that then. And this latest, it was General Franks, who was quite less of a flamboyant fellow, but nonetheless a good commander. Now, with a commander, the people under his command have to communicate with the commander. Radios, satellite link-ups, all these things. They have to communicate with the commander. We have to communicate with our commander to get our marching orders. And we do that with prayer. Prayer. If you're not talking to your commander, folks, you're not going about this warfare in the right way. You are like the soldiers in World War II that were parachuted and lost, as were, and they didn't really know what to do. They parachuted in places where they didn't have a command, and they had to regroup, and a lot of guys were lost. So we must communicate. Now, with God's army, our commander does even more. He himself bears the sword in battle. Joshua 5:3 says, "Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I now have come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Exodus 15:3 says, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." He personally commands a very vast army of his followers at his beck and call. Matthew 26:52, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think, call to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" And sometimes God merely calls us to stand and watch the battle, because the battle is the Lord's. Think of march around Jericho. They blew horns. They didn't go into the city to knock down the walls. They went later, they did. But they blew those horns, and that was where the battle started. Exodus 14:13 says, "Much of the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord, the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." And 14, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." That's amazing. You need only be still. On the modern battlefield, you're still, you die. On this battlefield, God charge. God's power ensures his success. But he gives us charge to evangelize the world. We're going to talk about evangelism next week with our missionary, Mr. Niemeyer. He's going to be talking all about evangelism, I know, and the evangelism that he has in his charge. Matthew 8:19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The battle is the Lord's. He is commander, so have faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches over his own. He will not fail. He will prevail. Faith in God, have faith in God. You know that hymn? That's a great hymn, a great hymn. We learn biblical truths, folks. You're talking minister of music here talking, through our hymns. And that's something we need to remember. Those are biblical truths. God will win, there is no doubt. And the reason for this is something that's near and dear to Trey's heart, I know. Truth. Biblical truth. Truth is all stand about. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes. Now, the war that we're fighting is, for the most part, an invisible war. An invisible war against the foes allied against us. It is a war that happens no matter what. Yet, God gives us the power that we have over sin and over Satan because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, that invisible battle can be won. We talked about in our Sunday school how the invisible battle is becoming more and more and more visible as we get towards the end of times. And finally, it will culminate to a final big battle of Armageddon. And it'll be very visible. Very visible. And that is the way things are. We must realize that Satan's power is very, very formidable. And we must call on God to help in this battle. Can we fight Satan without God? Absolutely not. If you're not on God's side, you're on Satan's side. Now, our part in this war, what is our part in this war? It is not a mystical part. It is not a mystical part. We don't have to be like the television evangelists that talk about. There's one man, I don't know his name. I think we saw him last night a little bit. He talks about ridding ourselves of Satan and casting out demons and this kind of thing. That's not our job. There's very few examples of demonic, dealing with the demonic in the scripture, and Jesus does a lot of those. That is not our job. We shouldn't take them as example. So our part is not flashy in this invisible war. Our part is to evangelize, to tell others about Jesus Christ, what he did for us. That's not hard. But that's what we need to do. That's what we're called to do, to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. Now, I need to tell you folks, to do this, we can't. There can be nothing like an ignorant Christian. There should be ignorant Christians. We should study. If your eternal salvation is that important to you, and I hope it is, then you need to learn all about it, young or old. It's not good enough to come to church and to listen to the pastor, and he does speak the truth. That's why we're here. But it's not good enough. You have to study, and you have to work, and you have to absorb the things that are in the Scripture. Sola Scripturum, the Scripture alone. The Bible alone is what we study, but we have many other helps. In this day and age of Christian bookstores, there's many things we can glean on the Internet if you're careful what you look at and use the test of looking at large bodies of works. Be careful what you look at, because you can get hold of some things that aren't scriptural. But we must have, well, I have in my garage, it's sort of a mess, but I have a tool chest where I can, and there's tools sort of scattered all over it right now because I've been doing a lot of projects. But it's a tool chest, and I have my hammers and all this. Yeah, you guys, you have tool chests. We have to have a Christian tool chest in our homes where we can go there and find the answers that we need in our home for us and for our families. And that includes a good study Bible. It's okay to have things written in your Bible that are other than, you know, just the text. You can have some notes in the Bible. That's great to have. All right. Bible study programs. You need a concordance so you can look up words. It's a tool. It's a tool to help you look up words and trace how those words are used in the Bible. Young's analytical concordance and Strong's is the one we have. Strong's exhaustive concordance are two that they're quite thick, but they come in handy. They come in handy. You need a good Bible dictionary. Find those things. Some of the things on the Internet also, by the way. And you need books on various topics. We have one, I think it's someplace buried. It's called Beliefs of Other Kinds. It talks about all the cults. And we have a couple other books that talk about. So when a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door, then we'll know what to challenge them with, that kind of thing. So that is our Christian tool chest. So the type of ordinary and everyday spiritual warfare that should be part of our everyday life is found fully in the Bible and found fully in Scriptures. We are to take the Word of God to the world and show that we're continually approved by God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." That's how Christians war. Correctly handling the word of truth. And you can help yourself with that tool chest to correctly handle the word of truth. Now, we as Christians possess many weapons. Let's pinpoint what those weapons are. Now, you have to remember some things. This is not a one-sided war. Have any of you been in a debate with a non-Christian or with a non-believer? I mean, one that really is a non-believer. I bet a lot of you have, about talking about what Christ has meant for you, and they challenge you. You have to be able to defend your faith. It is not a one-sided war, but a two-sided war. Who's the enemy? Satan. Satan is the enemy. That's the ultimate enemy. The great issue that we have is keeping Satan out of our lives so we can use the weapons that God has given us. What are the weapons? 2 Corinthians 10:6-4 again. We fight The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Take every thought captive. So the weapons that we start with and end with are not physical weapons, but weapons that have heavenly origins. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. This is the one you probably expected to hear out of a sermon like this. Ephesians 6, 14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So what does it say? We have to have the belt of truth. What is truth? What is truth? Truth is found in the power of Jesus Christ. If we don't have the truth of Jesus Christ, all is lost. There is no gradations of truth. There is just truth. Truth is the hinge pin where everything else stands or hangs. Truth is the hinge pin that all else hangs. Truth should never be compromised. We are here at this church because truth is not compromised. That is so important. Once you compromise truth, the message has little effect over people. And then the church becomes a social club, and frankly, not a very good one. A social club is perhaps maybe Rotary should join a club like that. We'd be better in joining them. Many Christians are ashamed of the truth. The truth for them is not the same truth in the Scriptures. These people water down the truth, and we have been around churches like that, that water down the truth. And that's not the church for us, and I'm not hopefully not the church for you. Truth is not a relative term. Truth doesn't change, period. If the truth fails, then it is not truth. Now, truth, as we said before, has to be learned, and truth has to be studied. The truth of the Scripture is found by doing something important, and that is studying the Scriptures. The only way you'll find truth in how to use the truth against the great adversary is to study. Truth will be that great weapon that will get us through at the end times when things start getting difficult. Listen, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So this says at the end times, there will be many things that will deceive the church. And we can see them. We can see them encroaching in little by little in our own worship over the years and our own churches that are around us. We must be careful. Just having miracles, signs, and wonders in your midst doesn't mean, is not a proof text for truth, because those can be counterfeit. So you must weigh them very carefully, those miracles, signs, and wonders. Satan displayed all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives, and even the elect can be deceived. We don't want to be a casualty of this war. Christians in the Western world have taken it easy so many years. We haven't been challenged. I can think of, as growing up, hearing, especially during before the fall of communism, how Russia was closed, and the Russian Christians and the underground movements were maintaining the church, and it came out of that underground movement. The Christians in China are maintaining the church despite great, great tribulation that is put upon them by the government. Do we have that? Not right now. We may. We may in future, in years, have that same kind of persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 1 Thessalonians 3:7 says, "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." The more you live a godly life, the more you will be under attack in this war by Satan. Count on it. It just makes good sense. Satan doesn't need to attack the people that are his own. He attacks us because we're Christians. And if we're leading a life, not a watered-down life, but we're leading a life that is pleasant to God, then Satan will attack us. If you're not being attacked, worry a little bit. So the better we know the Scripture, the better we'll be at combating Satan. We don't have to fight this fight alone. The breastplate. Our next weapon is the breastplate of armor, which protects. Now, we have flak jacket. Now, I guess we could say the flak jacket of our faith, of righteousness. But it's actually the breastplate of righteousness. And what about a breastplate is it goes over the front and protects the vital organs from those spears and arrows. There isn't anything on the back of a breastplate, so you can't run away and expect to get protected, can you? A friend of mine pointed that out to me. That breastplate only protects you when you're going in battle. The righteousness is ours because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If we try to battle Satan in our own righteousness, we will fail, because righteousness of God is that hardened breastplate that we need. We're also fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace on our feet. We shouldn't stumble. We listen to God, we don't stumble. We carry the shield of faith. Is a shield offensive or defensive? Offensive or defensive weapon? It's defensive. We don't use our faith as an offensive battering ram against those who don't know Christ and ram it down their throat. It doesn't work. We have to deal with some non-Christian folks, people you may work with, in a very loving, kind way and gentle way, and to listen to them. Because if we try to ram it down the throat, it might not work. It probably won't. I know people that do that, and there's a lot of damage control that has to go. So our faith is something that will have fiery darts thrown at it, and that is so important to have that shield in front of us, especially when you younger people, when you go to college. Oh, there's darts. They come from your professors, and they come from all places. Those darts are there. The helmet of salvation is something given by God that we cannot earn ourselves. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what the Scriptures say. The helmet's our most important armor. It's impermeable. It will not crush. There's nothing that can take away that salvation. It can happen. We have an offensive weapon, which is a sword. That would be our Scriptures, the Word of God. And prayer, which is our communication, to keep in contact with our commander. Remember, prayer is a two-way street. Satan's weapons. Let's just for a moment. We're not out of time, but let's just a moment talk about Satan's weapons. They're many and varied. Those weapons cause us to not have a good witness. Those weapons cause us to doubt ourselves, our salvation. We already solidified what our salvation does. Those are things that Satan throws in front of us that cause us to be less of a Christian than Christ wants us to be. And it's most of the time only imagined. Satan doesn't have to work very hard to subvert the work of the church. We do it pretty well ourselves. We're quite petty and unreasonable. We're people. And that is a tragedy, I know. Very much a tragedy. So Satan's weapons are nothing unusual in that they are all around us. It says in 1 Peter 5:8-9, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Most of us never get out, get completely into the Father's house. We're always standing in the door, not quite in there, not quite the other way. We have to devote our entire being to what God wants us to do. And yes, that's hard. That is hard. We leave the door open behind us just in case, just like Lot's wife, you know. She turned around, that attraction that Sodom and Gomorrah held for her was her undoing. Satan's character of destruction is levied against man, towards mankind in three ways. He is a liar, he is a deceiver, and he is an accuser. And Satan's character is diametrically opposed to Christ. Satan's a murderer, Jesus is the life. Satan is a liar, Jesus is the truth. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Jesus is our advocate. Satan has nine methods of dealing with the church. They're tried and true. They work very well. Satan probably gives planning classes to his minions to tell them how to keep doing these things. Satan achieves this by direct physical persecution, indirect psychological persecution, deception, ignorance, division, that's a big one, apathy, introversion, which is the direction or tendency to direct one's thoughts and feelings towards oneself. Leadership attacking the pastor for no good reason, and mixture. Mixture is probably the chief weapon where Satan mixes pagan elements into our lives, causing us to lose track of what we're really about, causing us to lose the love of our salvation. Because when Satan wins an ineffective Christian, he doesn't have to win their life, but if he can make you ineffective, that's just as good. That's just as good. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." So there's a mixture that has gone along all the years that God has been dealing with us, how his plan has been mixed up by Satan, how Satan mixes up our lives, even in this church, by putting elements that aren't proper. God loves us and wants the best for us. We need to call upon God for every good thing and help, and God will help us flee the bad things. God is our commander, and if we obey him and fight for him, then he will bless us and bless those around us, meaning our families. The ultimate fight is coming soon. That ultimate fight is going to be that big battle. We can see it brewing already. It's out there. So we must remain vigilant. God will be the victor. God will protect us. God does love us no matter who we are, and God has saved us from the destruction that dooms all who don't believe. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for being our protector. Thank you for being our Savior. We love you. We adore you. Help us to be witness to those around us, witnesses that carry the name of Jesus Christ, and witnesses that carry the whole armor of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.